You are listening to the sermon podcast for Salem Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Thanks for listening.
To learn more about our church, visit salempreswS.org. That's salempreswS.org.
We believe preaching is best when experienced as part of the larger drama of God's people gathering. Something spiritually unique happens when God's people are together.
We meet each Sunday to let the liturgy shape us, to hear preaching, and to take the Lord's Supper.
And these acts are more robust when done together. Join us Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. in downtown Winston-Salem at 600 Holly Avenue.
Take a minute to find that. If you want to do the same, you're welcome to, or you're welcome to just listen as well. And then when you're ready, if you're able, will you stand for the reading of God's word? Again, it's John 21, 15 through 17, and I'm going to read from the ESV. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we're slowing down. You might have noticed we went really fast. We were like sprinting, then we hit Easter and we slowed down. And part of the reason I wanted to do that is because we're experiencing what the disciples would have experienced, the time between Easter and the Ascension. And Pentecost is roughly kind of the time we're walking through. So it gives you a sense of just how many, you know, those 40 days he was still teaching and stuff like that. So we're slowing down. And we're looking at, in every passage, we keep looking at how people are having these encounters with eternal life. And I keep saying that eternal life is not a substance, it's not a thing, it's not an energy, it's not a power, it's not anything that goes inside of you, the way that sometimes Christians think about that. Eternal life is not living forever, it's not heaven, it's none of those things. It is clearly defined by Jesus as to know you, the one true God, and your Son, whom you have sent. It's a relationship, but it's not just a relationship with God, the Father. It is the Father's love for the Son that you come into. So you are walking into a relationship that's already there. The center of the New Testament is not Jesus, and it's not God the Father. It is God the Father's love for the Son. And if you think about it like Niagara Falls, the Father pouring down love, what is the love itself? It's the Holy Spirit. So when you're getting hit by that love, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. So this is what eternal life is. And Peter has this memory of his greatest failure, which happened not too much earlier than this passage. You may know that story of where he denies Jesus three times. At the moment of crisis, when Jesus is being taken away, somebody asks Peter, "I think you're one of his disciples," and he denies it. "No, I don't know anything about him." And then they come back to him a second time and say, "No, I think you're a Galilean." And he says, "No, I've never heard of the man." And then she comes one more time and says, you are, I know, I've seen you." And he's like, "I swear to God, I do not know who you're talking about." So he denies him vehemently. Three times, which is, you know, three times, it's like the Hebrew number for fullness and finality. And it's saying, absolutely rejected Jesus completely. And now the Father's love for the Son is so powerful and so enormous that, especially in a situation like this, in the memory of his greatest failure, you know, in this massive cavity of regret, that's where you see this overflow this torrent of just divine love pouring out on him. You really never see it better than when the recipient is unworthy. It doesn't really matter who walks underneath Niagara Falls, whether they're a murderer or Mother Teresa, they're both going to experience the same love coming down upon them. So all Christianity asks is that you walk into the Father's love for Jesus, and he can redeem your darkest memory, things you don't even want to talk about right now, maybe have not been able to talk about your whole life. That certainly would have been the denial for Peter. That would have been the moment, the low moment of his life. And that's where this is showing you this passage. He can come into those memories, into those experiences, and still that divine love can get in there and can actually allow you to be restored. We see him restored in this passage in this brilliant way that is just psychologically so penetrating, so illuminating, the way Jesus goes about this. And then after the restoration, I want to look at the transformation, which are the two verses after the ones we just read. I want to look a little bit at those verses also. So the first, the restoration of Peter, and then not just the past tense restoration, but then the future tense of the way Jesus gives him a vision of his life after restoration. So both of those things. First of all, they finished breakfast. We saw last week Jesus was cooking them breakfast while they were out fishing. They have gone back to their nets. They have thought that for whatever reason the mission of Jesus was not going to be accomplished. They're kind of giving up. They're going back to their old fishing way of life. And yet Jesus is cooking fish for them on the shore. Verse 15, they finish breakfast. Peter's still chewing his fish, his bread. And then verse 15 says, Simon, son of John, which is like when you say to your child, Cooper John Milner, you come here right now. It's like the fullness of the name. It says something. So it could be a scolding thing, but in this case, it's not. It's a loving thing. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the part that stung there is more than these. Because Peter knows exactly what Jesus is referring to. Right before Peter denied Jesus three times, he said, even if they all desert you, Lord, I will never desert you. And now Jesus is reminding him that he said that. So that thing you said about you being the best, what do you think about that now? Do you love me more than these? And when you start to rank or compare, you know, your love for Jesus with other people, that's not going to go well. Whenever you express statements of grandiosity, it doesn't tend to go well. Like if you say you're the best at putt-putt in the whole world and you're going to beat your whole family in putt-putt and then you lose to your mom, as may have happened recently, that's not a good look. And when that happens with God, it's much worse. It's awful. And so Peter says with his head down and his voice low, Lord, you know I love you. And he's very aware of what Jesus is talking about. And as a new believer, someone gave me the New Living Translation Bible, a person that I thought was kind of flaky. Even though I was a brand new believer and they were a very experienced believer, they had not read G.K. Chesterton. They did not understand social justice. They didn't have a good sense of aesthetics. So I thought, this person doesn't know, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. This is a lame translation. They don't know Greek or Hebrew, and they're giving me the New Living Translation, like, but then after suffering for a while, through the years, this person, I realized how much they prayed for us, how wise they were, the things they said to us were so helpful, and now the New Living Translation is my favorite translation, and it's partly because I just think about that person whenever I read it, and it's not flaky, read the message, I mean, read whatever translation helps you. It's not about being profound. It's not about being esoteric or erudite. It's just about the simple love of Jesus. So be very careful about comparing your love for Jesus, because that will not work out well. Peter thought he was number one, and then a few days later he thinks he's number 12. Well, actually 11, because at least he's not Judas. But he thought he was at the top, and now he has dropped to the bottom. And yet Jesus says to him, you still are worthy of feeding my sheep. He says, feed my lambs. You've still got a job to do, Peter. You're all just as loved. It doesn't matter. Keep plugging away. Keep grinding. You've got work to do. You feed my people. So then Jesus says in verse 16, Simon, son of John. So once again, he draws their attention to him. Let me ask you another question. Do you love me at all? This is even more devastating because he leaves out more than these. Now he's saying, do you love me at all? Is there any love in your heart for me? And I can imagine at this point, Peter kind of feels sick. He probably has stopped eating now and lost his appetite. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I'm sure he's starting to feel grieved. It says in the next time he was filled with grief. I'm sure he's starting to feel the grief now. Do you love me at all? Jesus is like pressing into the strength of his love. And in that place of weakness, Jesus says to him again, tend my sheep. Even when your love for me is questionable, tend my sheep. C.S. Lewis says it's a much safer thing to think about God's love for you than your love for God. And so it's a dangerous foundation for your ministry, your feelings about God at any moment. The way you feel about God is not going to get you through the roughest times. Because in those times, you're not going to feel much of anything about God. Don't make your love for God the basis of your ministering to other people, or caring for other people, or feeding other people, or tending to other people. Verse 17, Simon, son of John, one final question for you. Do you love me? And now he's saying the Greek word that's kind of like a weaker form of love, almost like, do you have any affection for me at all? So at this time it says Peter was grieved, very distraught. And he says, verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Why do you keep asking these questions? And it seems like Jesus is shaming him in front of them all, but it's just the opposite of that. He says again, I want you to keep feeding my sheep. And instead of shaming Peter, he's unshaming Peter. He's removing that shame. It's like in the Chronicles of Narnia when Aslan the lion undragons Eustace Scrub, and he thrusts his giant claws all the way through that thick skin. When Eustace becomes a dragon, he rips off that outer layer of shame. And that's what Jesus does. He can, oftentimes through pain and hardship and the questions he asks through other people, he throws the Lion of Judah just puts those claws deep into you and rips off that outer layer of shame. And sometimes it takes that. I mean, go to counseling. It's going to take sometimes a long time to get there. But that's his plan for you. He brings Peter to a charcoal fire, the very same kind of fire where Peter denied him three times. We looked at that last week. It's the same Greek word. Only occurs twice in the Bible. He brings Peter back to that charcoal fire where he denied him. He invites Peter to publicly declare three times, I love you. So he's like, say it out loud, Peter. They all need to hear you say this. I love you, I love you, I love you. You do love me. And then he restores Peter's leadership three times. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. So he's re-entering that nightmare, and he's healing it. He's healing that. So again, think about where that might be in your life, what he might want to go into and talk about with you, and where you need to bring some memory to the Lord, something that you've done. Maybe talk to somebody else about it, but often it's in those places where we need the most healing, and that's where his love really is remarkable. When it flows into the lowest places in our life. And I know that some of you feel unfit to feed the people under your care, whether you're a boss, whether you're an elder at this church or another church, or you're a teacher, or in any kind of leadership, or a parent especially. You think you've disqualified yourself. I know, especially as a younger parent, I felt a lot of despair. Somebody recently put a prayer request in, they felt a lot of despair about their parenting. And parents, I know that you do, because I did. And if you don't, I'm so glad for you. I hope you never do. But especially with things like really being inconsistent with discipline, that was a really hard one for me. Teaching them the scriptures, I didn't feel like we did well at that at all. And then I would look at other children that had memorized the whole like Heidelberg Catechism, or you know, the shorter catechism, and there were times I didn't even want to be around our children. I wanted to get away, and I just thought that was like a terrible, terrible, shameful thing. And sometimes we need to just get with friends, other parents, get together with friends and just say, you can do this. Feed your children, like tend your children, feed your flock. Even if you feel like a terrible parent, We need to get together and tell ourselves that, because that's what Jesus does to Peter. He goes into those darkest memories, and he says, you can do this. You've got this. I'm with you. So that's the restoration of the past. But now he goes on to talk about the future. He gives him not only the healing from earlier, but this view of himself in glory. Not after he dies, but his glory self. And this is a word that Tim Keller uses in his marriage material. If you've read The Meaning of Marriage or listened to his marriage sermons, he talks a lot about the glory self, which is the part of you that is being made more and more glorious. So what would you look like if you're a believer, you know, right before your death? Yourself in the greatest glory. Or maybe even after death when you're fully glorified, what would you be like? It's a good exercise to think about that. That's what, as soon as Jesus restores Peter, he shows him this vision of himself. And it's very striking. He begins in verse 18 with, truly, truly, I say to you. The last time he said that to Peter was when he predicted Peter's denial. So that rings a bell. Truly, truly, I say to you. So Peter's like bracing himself. Uh-oh, he's going to say something else that I'm going to do wrong. But now he predicts something exactly the opposite. Although to you it might sound very dark. Listen to this. This is in verse 18. He says to Peter, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. You will stretch out your hands. And Peter just saw someone stretch out their hands. He saw Jesus stretch out his hands on that cross as the guards held down the hands. He's giving Peter this vision of the future where he goes to Rome. We know that Peter goes to Rome, and he's crucified in Rome in 64 A.D. And Jesus goes on in verse 18 to say, you will be carried to a place that you do not want to go, which was this place called the Egyptian Obelisk, which was in Nero's circus. And that's where Peter was crucified, right in the middle of St. Peter's Square today. We know that's where he was crucified. And he was not only crucified, he was crucified upside down, because he felt unworthy of being the same way the Lord was when he was crucified. So this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. This is how you're going to die. And it's pretty remarkable that when John was written, this was not known. He is predicting exactly the way that Peter is going to die. So he's saying, I'm not just restoring you to what you were, Peter. I'm not just restoring you to the leader you were. I am showing you what you will become. I am showing you your glory self. Verse 19 says that Jesus said this in order to show him what kind of death he would die that would glorify God. And this is the kind of God we worship. It's a God who is glorified by someone dying for love of their enemies, dying to preach the gospel to their enemies. We serve a father who gives everything for his son without any regard for himself, who gives his son for us, for people who hate him, for people who deny him, for people who want nothing to do with the Father. The Father sends his Son for us. The Son comes, leaves his Father's home, stretches out his hands for us. As they're nailing him to the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. That's the kind of God that we worship. And so when we glorify that God, it doesn't mean like we're going to have a great retirement or we're going to be a CEO or have three vacation homes. It means we're going to give ourselves. That's what it means to glorify that God. He said this to show what kind of death he would die to glorify God. You will stretch out your hands. You will go to a place that you don't want to go. It's kind of like when Dumbledore says to Harry, Harry, you are the boy that lived. And that lightning scar right there on your head is when you were tried to be destroyed by evil, by Voldemort. And he couldn't do it. And so you're the boy that lived. And one day you alone can vanquish the Dark Lord. I mean, it's that kind of prediction. Imagine a prediction of yourself in glory. And this is where you should try to do that. It's very hard for you to do that, so maybe get a friend to do that with you. That'd be a good exercise in a small group or just a gathering of friends. Let's go around and try to describe each other in the glory self, the self that is closer to death. Tim Keller says in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, you should do this with your spouse. When you look at your spouse, look at their face as a glorified person, as a glorified wife. So I was thinking about Margie, my wife, and among the many things that came to mind, I pictured her, and this is kind of dark, but so was this prediction of Peter. Think of her in hospice, right? Like We're going to die, and probably people die in hospice a lot, if you know what hospice is. That's where you go, and they really care for you. So I imagine her in hospice, and I was there with my dad, you know, last year, and I imagine her, like, laughing with the staff, because that's what her dad did when he died in January. He was laughing with the staff, kind of making jokes. And I imagine her definitely asking a lot of questions of them about their families, as her dad did, being really curious. And the person will be like, wait, I'm supposed to be caring for you. And they'll feel very cared for by her. And then I know she will say, and you're going to die also one day. We're in the same boat here, so we're all going to die. She would definitely say that. So think about somebody that you love. You don't have to be married. Think about a moment of glory you've seen in their life, and then extrapolate that. Like, which means, you know, mathematicians do that when you plot a graph and you extrapolate like 30 years out. So take this thing you see in this person, this glory, and extrapolate, and imagine them, you know, in the future. I'll never forget a conversation where I was with this friend. I felt so betrayed. It was so sudden. It was like I got punched. I couldn't really talk. And I mentioned that last week, actually. I didn't talk to that person for like a year after that, year and a half. And I was processing this conversation that same night with my family at the Midtown Cafe. Never forget that. And my son, Cooper, who was playing putt-putt this weekend, he said, he says, go to this person and tell them right now that you love them and that we're going to get through this. And I was like, there's no way I'm going to do that. But he was like, my high school teacher today said we should do things like that. So I'm telling you to do that. And when your son, who's 17, tells you to do something like that, you know, you do it. Now, I did it, but I didn't talk to them for a year and a half. So, you know, good start, but I want more of that, right? I'm not saying that I'm there, but I want to do things more like that, where you press into conflict with somebody that you really don't like Peter did. He went to Rome where Nero was setting people on fire who were Christians, and he went there. He was sent by Jesus there knowing that's what's going to happen to him. He gave himself. C.S. Lewis says, if you want to get warm, you need to stand near a fire. If you want to get wet, you need to get near the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has it. And that's what we have at this table. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on the night that he was betrayed, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he took bread on the night he was betrayed and denied three times, and he broke it. Before that all happened, he said, I know you're going to do that to me, and I love you. I still love you. This is my body broken for you. This is how the love of God is most fully expressed in our greatest moments of darkness and hate. And the same way he took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant that I make with you in my blood. So whenever we eat the bread and whenever we drink from the cup, we proclaim once again the death and the resurrection of our Lord until he comes again. So let me pray for us as we come to this meal. Father, I pray that you would help us to experience in the feelings, in the neurons, in our brain, as I even say that feelings are not the essence of our relationship with you. I do want that tonight. I want that for me. I want that for all of us. I want us to feel actually palpably, physically experience your love coursing through our bodies, Lord, through our bodies, which were made to be inhabited by you, Holy Spirit. So I pray for that as we take this meal. And if there's unforgiveness, if there are people with grudges and bitterness who are having a really hard time moving towards people that make them nervous, who they don't like, would you come and only you can deal with that, Lord. Only you can deal with our shame and our past and the hurt and all that is there. We pray that you would do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
And remember, we love these rascals.